Well, it's good to be with you all again, and I do appreciate your being here. I appreciate the lost that are among us, that Lord knows who they are and how many there are, and He knows all about them. But I really want to, tonight, if I could help you to see what I saw in my studies. And that's always a struggle. If you read it yourself and study it, you'd get a lot more out of it than just hearing me talk about it. But it's something that I think is really, really, really important that we, it's not that we don't know it, it's that maybe we just not thought about it in that way. So I want to begin in the New Testament, in the gospel, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. Read a passage that probably many of you are familiar with. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was in Greece, and he was in Athens, and he was there on the Areopagus and met with the wise men of Athens. And I'm not going to read all of that, but there's this concluding three verses. Not the last three things he said, but concluding the argument that he was making that I want to start with. And excuse me. And I'm going to end up at the same place when I'm done, in the same passage. So beginning at verse 26 in Acts chapter 17, Paul's concluding in his comments here, and He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. It's interesting when you think about that. Paul is saying that we are the offspring of God. And he's not talking about just Christians. He's talking about all created mankind. Because that's his context. He's made from one blood every nation of men. And he's established their preappointed times and established their boundaries. That they, again, this same group, all the men that have been created, mankind, not just males, that they seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. So seeking the Lord was something that God wants everybody to do as they become to that point when they can think and reason about God. That word grope, you familiar with the word grope? It's kind of like feeling. When if you're in darkness and you can't see, you're kind of feeling. You know, trying to use all your senses. Can't use your eyes, but use all your senses. Sounds, smells, touch. To seek God. Seek Him and grope for Him. That the purpose is to find Him. Find God. And but He gives us that great hope that He's not hiding Himself. He's not far from us. He can be found if you seek Him. Because it's in Him we live and move and have our being. So it's we're here because of Him. God created every one of us and all the people who lived before us and who will live after us until the end of time. God alone has created them. We've been made to seek the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. That's why we exist. If you're looking in Proverbs sometime, chapter 16, verse 4, it says, "The Lord has made all for Himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom." So God has made everybody for Himself, even the wicked. I mean, you know, recognize when you're thinking about what God's doing, He knows the outcome before He even begins. He knows what's going to happen. He knows there are going to be people who will not seek for him. The wicked who are appointed for the day of doom, it's not predestination. It's just saying if you don't seek for him, that's going to be your outcome. You're going to be among the wicked in that day of doom. But yet he still created you, knowing that that would be the outcome. Some of you maybe have thought, I don't know if you've ever entertained this thought. I kind of do this from time to time just to make sure I understand it. But when God's telling us to seek him as a lost person, when he's telling us that we should seek him, why doesn't he seek us? You ever thought about that? Why doesn't God seek us? Well, at one time, he did. In the Garden of Eden. Let's look at our history. At the very beginning, Adam and Eve were created, and God was with them. In the garden with them. We see that he created Adam out of the clay. It seems like a kind of a very intimate experience, you know, when God is making man. And then he takes out of his side a rib and he makes the woman. I'm not saying God had to labor with it and, you know, and mix chemicals. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying he made. In fact, I believe it was Jesus who made them. That's how it harmonizes in my mind. And when he made Eve, he brought her to Adam. Adam wasn't in heaven. He was in the garden. And the Lord brought Eve to him. He didn't just send her. He brought her to him. He was with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They didn't have to seek him. He was seeking them. And he wanted to be with them. And he placed them in the garden and gave them everything they needed, including his fellowship with them. And just the one commandment, you know the commandment, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Why? Why would God give them a commandment not to do something? In my mind, the only way it harmonizes is God wanted us to have a part of this fellowship relationship with him. He wanted us to want him. He wanted us to fellowship with him and to be with him. And so I think without a choice, what other choice would man have, right? There would be no choice not to fellowship with God if he gave you no commandment that you had to not do to stay in fellowship with him. And so I think it was that commandment was there for a variety of reasons, but I think there were a couple come to my mind in this context to help them know for themselves that they could love him more than anything else. They would choose him over this one commandment he told them not to do. He wanted them to know, because he already knew. You're not teaching God anything. He's not waiting to see how the experiment comes out. He's wanting them to know whether they could love God more than anything else. And I think he also wanted to help them to decide if they really wanted to be with him. Because he told them, the day you eat of this, you're going to die. I don't know that they understood what that meant. But they knew they were alive, and God said, the day you eat, you'll die. So I think, and could have been, I'm not saying this as being dogmatic, but it could have been that they were thinking maybe if they did eat of this tree, they would not see God anymore. They would die. That's not how it came out, of course, but that could have been part of the reason that they had given, had God had given them that commandment. But we know their disobedience. But what do we also know about after they ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Who came looking for them? Jesus. Jesus came looking for Adam and Eve. Where are you? He calls out to them in the garden. And Adam says, well, we're hiding, and explains all that to them, as you understood. But the thing I think is important about them is that Jesus was looking for them and he found them. So they did not lose that benefit of being with Jesus at that point in a physical context. Because after they had sinned, he was with them in the garden and he gathered them together with the serpent and he gave them their punishment. And then the Bible says, individually he explained their consequences. The ground was going to be cursed. There would be their mortality would be declared, you know, that they weren't going to live forever. And he clothed them and he drove them from Eden, but he didn't drive them from his presence. I think God was still in fellowship with them. Let me show you why I think that. Because the next thing we see is Eve gives birth to Cain and then Abel. And you know the story of Cain and Abel? Cain killed his brother. Before he did that, what we see is that God had given them, I think, instructions on an offering that he wanted them each to bring to him. So Cain brought from the fruit of the ground, because he was a tiller of the ground. Abel brought from the fruit of the flock, the first of the flock, because he was the keeper of the flock. And God accepted Abel's offering, but he did not accept Cain's offering. And Cain was mad. So, you know, there's this fellowship of sorts. I'm not saying it was perfect. They were born sinners, like we are. But there was still a fellowship with them. And then we see that God comes to Cain. And God says, let's see, my notes here. Yeah, so in let's look at Genesis 4, chapter 4th chapter, verses 13 through 16. And I want you to pick up on this. After God met with Cain, he counseled with him and he said, "Why are you angry? And you know, you need to resist this. You need to not let Satan and sin rule over you. You need to rule over it." But Cain didn't listen to him. And Cain killed his brother Abel. And then God came back to Cain and said, "Your brother's blood cries out to me." And in chapter 4, I won't read all that, but God gave Cain his punishment. And then in verse 13, "And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face.'" And then in verse 16, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." I think it's interesting. It just caught my eye when I was thinking about that. Cain was in the presence of the Lord. Cain, born a sinner. Cain who had killed his brother. At least for that short interval of time after he killed his brother, he was still in the presence of the Lord, but God drove him out from his presence. So God, Adam and Eve were still alive, and there were still more children to be born. And I don't know when time period all this happened, but Seth wasn't born till after Cain left and Abel was killed, because the Bible says Seth was to replace their firstborn, Cain. But it's just interesting to note that Jesus, as God, not in the flesh as he was here on earth for 33 years, but as God, was fellowshipping with men, Adam and Eve, then Cain, then Abel. And if you go on and down and follow that line, go just further in this fourth chapter of Genesis, Adam's grandson, which would be Seth, I'm Seth's son. I'm sorry, not Seth. Seth was his son, but his grandson is Enosh. And in Genesis chapter 4, looking at verse 25 and 26, wrong place, sorry. Oh, I'm in Acts. No wonder I can't find anything. Mercy. Genesis chapter 4. After Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, then we see in verse 25 and 26, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And it just occurs to me that they did something they hadn't done before. Because then they began in Enosh's day to call on the name of the Lord. I looked at what the scholars had to think, and I don't think it matters to my story, but some thought that maybe that's when they began to pray to God. Some thought that's when they began to worship God. I don't know what that means. But to me, it means that God wasn't there with them at that point in time. He had distanced himself from them, which always begs the question, why? Well, what we see with Seth, and it didn't take very long to the days of Noah, that sin expanded exponentially on men, and God distanced himself from that magnitude of the sin. I don't think Jesus walked with them at that point. When we get to Genesis chapter 6, and before God had Noah build the ark, what you see is, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. I think God, the Lord Jesus Christ, I think he was so grieved with the way that men had gone in their disregard for him and their grasping of sin and shunning him, that he separated himself from them. That's what I think. I'm not dogmatic about it. I don't mean to make this a doctrinal thing. But I just want to show you that God, why God wants us to seek him. Because we're the ones who walked away from God. He walked with Adam and Eve. He walked with Cain and Abel. And then by the time Enosh came along, they started to have to call on God. I'm not saying God wasn't around when they needed him or wouldn't answer their prayers, but it got to the point where he was sorry he even made man, and it grieved his heart. I think Jesus wanted to walk with them. I think we oftentimes, probably all the time, we underestimate the love God has for his creation. And I see Jesus as the creator, and he created every one of us. And I think he loves us more than we can possibly imagine. And we can't see why he would, honestly, because we know our sins. But I think we underestimate his love for us. But because of our sins, we have separated ourselves from God. I won't belabor that point because I want to move on just a little bit. But I think if you go through the rest of the Old Testament, from the flood until the time that Jesus was born, you don't see people walking with God like they did with Adam and Eve and with Cain and Abel, where God came to Cain and said, "Why are you angry?" He counseled him, talk to him. Of course, they didn't have the Word of God at that point, so it was a necessary thing that maybe not so much today, if we just look at his Word. But I think he wanted to be with them, and that's the point. After the flood, you know, it wasn't long till Noah's descendants were building the Tower of Babel, and the Lord had to come down and disperse them. And I pick up on those words, come down. He wasn't there walking with them and said, enough, quit, you know, you go this way, you go that way. He came down to disperse them. And when you get to the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, you know, how they interface with God is more like visions and dreams, not face to face, not making eye contact, with visions and with dreams. And in the period of Judges, there were just some glimpses here and there. When it came to King David, who's as good a man as you can find among men in the Old Testament, certainly, he came as close as anyone to fellowshipping with God, but still wasn't on that level of God walking with him. He prayed to God. God would answer his prayers. It was more of a long distance communication, not a side by side walking with him. Daniel saw the Lord in a vision in the along the Tigris River, and he just the bright brilliance and presence, you know, humbled him where he couldn't even stand up, and he fell down and he had to be lifted up. So again, we don't see it on the same level. And then when Jesus was here on earth, of course, he was God, but he had been made lower than the angels, created as a man, and he came to be with us in the flesh without sin. But during his ministry, none of the disciples even knew that he was God until after his resurrection. He may have told them that in certain many different ways, but it just didn't register with them that he was God. And then after his resurrection, he stayed with them for 40 days and then ascended back to heaven. And he didn't stay with them, but just the 40 days there after the resurrection. Even then, he probably wasn't in all of his glory like he is in heaven now. In these New Testament times in which we live now, Jesus has made provision for us. He promised he'd pray the Father to send the Holy Spirit to us. And his Holy Spirit is with us in the Lord's churches. And he's given us his Word of God. The Holy Spirit has inspired men to write down what God wants us to know. And we have a wonderful, you know, they had the Old Testament before, but now we have a clearer picture in the New Testament. No longer types and shadows, but now clear of what the Lord wants us to do. But aren't we still looking forward to the time when we'll be with him? We'll see him as he is? Don't we long for that? How much more, and that's the point, how much more do you think he longs for that? To be with his people, those who have embraced him, those who have come and repented and been saved, and he has changed their hearts. And now he's just telling us to work on the outside, and that's enough for us to do, for sure. But the inside's taken care of, and we're longing. Bible refers to that in the New Testament, how much we're longing for that. But he, I have to believe, longs for it even more. I think he has to be longing for it. Jesus led Peter and then Paul to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit did too. So that everyone else who were not in the lineage of those people that were representing him, children of Israel principally, so that everybody else could have access to the things that they had kept secretly from everybody else and didn't act like they knew about it. So that we could be his people. We're not of the seed of Abraham, not physically. We are now spiritually, but not physically. We were what they called Gentiles. But Jesus didn't forget us. And he sent Peter first, and then Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles and opened that door to salvation. That we might seek him. Not that the door of salvation was closed, I'm not saying that, but it wasn't as obvious to the Gentiles as it was to the Jews who rejected Jesus. You might ask the question, why doesn't Jesus seek us? And I think the answer is, as I've already said, we've separated ourselves by not seeking him. He's not gone anywhere. He's the same as he's always been. He hasn't changed. Same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. We're the ones who have walked away from him. Why doesn't Jesus seek us? Well, in so many ways he has. He gave up his glory, came down and suffered as a man to die for us. What more could Jesus do? If he wants us to be in his presence forever, what more could he do than to take our place and die for us? And we gain the benefit of that only from just by seeking him and wanting him more than we want anything else. I know in the flesh we struggle with that. I understand that firsthand. But in the soul and my heart, there is no struggle in my heart. I want to be with him. If I don't let the flesh control my thoughts, they come shining through every time I sit down and look at his word and let him feed me. Oh, you know, want to be with him. But I think he wants to be with me more. If I had to die physically in order to be saved, I don't know. I don't know if I would have done that. But he did. He died so I could be saved. This life is absolutely nothing compared to eternity. I don't think you will ever be able to stand before him at the end with any accusation against him. He'll say, I would, but you would not. I think you'll hear that from him if you don't seek him and find him. He will say to those who aren't saved, he'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. He won't say this, I don't think, but he could add on to that, I knew you would turn out this way. I knew you wouldn't. I created you anyway. Gave you opportunity. I would, but you would not. I think that's the picture I see for those that are lost who will have to stand before the Lord. He will say, I never knew you. Yeah, I created you, but I never knew you. And I wanted to know you. I wanted you to know me. That's what he would say, I think. Or, right now, before you get to that point, which is always the way it should be, because many will at that point say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Before that happens, if you would just in your heart, with all your heart, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's three elements that you need. You need to know that he is Lord. You need to know that you are a sinner. And you know that he's offering mercy. And it's the only place you can get it. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's longing for this, and he's done everything he could to restore his relationship to his creation. And we're just a small part of that. But to me, that's the most important part. Yeah, I loved everybody else to be saved, but me being saved was the most important thing. Then I want to serve him, and then that's telling everybody else about him so they can be saved. So let's go back to Acts chapter 17 again, where we started, and I'll close. Acts chapter 17, listen again to verse 26 through 28. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has predetermined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. He's in control. You were created, and you were created for his purposes. He's given you. You may not know them, and I don't know mine, but he's given you preappointed time for your life here on earth and for the boundaries of your life, wherever it will take you. God has already determined that. You think you want to go make your own life, you won't do anything more than what he already has predetermined that you're going to do. Preappointed. And it says, so, why? Why has he created you? Why has he specified this time that you were born in? Why has he preappointed the boundaries of your habitation? So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might be able to feel after him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. He's created us for the opportunity to be saved. And we could be saved by feeling after him, groping after him, and he's not far from us. For in him we live and move and have our being, for we are also his offspring. He created us. He loves us. They say a love of parents for their children is the greatest love that there is. Well, in a biological sense, who else could be our parent but the one who created us? Everybody else were just actors on the stage fulfilling his will. I just say that to only make the point that he loves us more than we can imagine. And he wants us to be with him. But to be with him, you have to seek him. And it's not a sight thing. It's a feeling and groping thing. With all your heart. And he can be found because he's not far away from you. God bless you this evening. Hope that's helped you to see maybe a little deeper. Sometimes we just, look at the words and we don't go deeper. And as I was looking at that, I knew I needed to pass it on to you. God bless.